John 17, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And that again tonight is our focus. They determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm going to take a little break right now and ask the children to come up. And if you would, we're going to do it a little different tonight. By the way, it's good to see so many of you that came out on a dreary night. We were talking about, Abner was telling us today about a preacher that was talking about we should never call the weather dreary or messy or anything because that's...
Miserable,
yeah, okay. It's not miserable, it was just dreary tonight, okay. Thank you for coming here. It's good to see some of you that I haven't seen before. Robert, I'm glad your wife can be here tonight. It's a blessing to see you. I have a lot of children here, so if you would come up. And I want you to, maybe the boys would stand on this second row and the girls on the bottom row. Wow, what a blessing. You are a blessed church. There you go. Just there you go. Okay, some of you girls can stand in the front if you want to. Just count your blessings. Oh, what a blessing. Good evening. Oh, wow. It's good to be here with you. And I just want to commend you boys and girls for how patient you've been. And sometimes preachers preach a long time and little boys and girls get tired. But you have been so nice. And I didn't hear. I want to commend your parents. I think they have done a very good job of training you. I didn't hear anybody screaming and have to be taken out. Sometimes that happens. That's okay if mom and daddy deal with it properly. But so I just want to thank you tonight for the blessing that you have been. And I want to bless you. I'm not going to keep you long, okay? But we want to do something a little special tonight. We need to spread out just a little bit, if y'all would. So you're not bumping against each other, okay? Okay, you boys. Boys got the girls outnumbered just a little bit, I believe. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Okay. Laura, we almost missed it, didn't we? Marcus, would you come here? You would help me pass these out. I was going to give all the red ones to the girls, but I believe the boys are going to have some red ones too. Here you go. Each one of you take a little flashlight here. Okay. There you go. You can hand them out. Hand the boys some more. Here you go, fellas. Just everybody grab one. There you go. You're welcome. You're welcome. Got any more red ones? Who? Do all of you have one? There you go, sweetie. There you go. You're welcome. You're welcome. You're welcome.
Did I get one?
No, these, we got some down here on the end. Ooh, this is going to run close. All right. You want a red one? Is that okay? Or you want a blue one? Blue one. Okay. Some of you are going to have to take that. Does it matter? Okay. Do you have one? Does everyone have one? Well, thank the Lord we don't have one left. Wow. thank you, Marcus. Okay. I want to talk a little bit about light. Jesus had a lot to say about light. And Jesus said that he said, ye, we are the light of the world. As we come to Jesus and we serve him, he says that we are the light of the world. And Jesus said that we should let our light so shine so that men around us would see our good works and glorify our Father God in heaven, when he sees that we are doing good things for the kingdom. Now, how can boys and girls, some of you not so little, but how can boys and girls let your light shine the way that Jesus was talking about it? I think it was at home. You can let your light shine whenever you obey mom and daddy. That's letting your light shine. That glorifies God when you do that. Okay? Remember that. And when you are nice and you share your toys with your brothers and sisters and your friends, that is letting your light shine. Okay? So, this evening we're going to, I want everybody to turn your flashlight on. Does everyone know how to turn it on? Turn it on and point it down, okay? All right, everybody have your flash. There you go, son. Good job. All right, now I'd like for you to turn the lights off, at least up here in the front. Keep your lights on. No, I meant back there. You keep your flashlights on. Turn your flashlights on, everyone. Okay. Now, we're going to sing the song, This Little Light of Mine, okay? You know, I was going to have one, but you know I don't have one. So, okay, but that's okay. Now, as we sing This Little Light of Mine, I want you to hold it up over your head and shine up at the ceiling. Okay, let's sing. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Now, listen. Next time I'm gonna say, hide it under a bushel. Put your hand over your light. Put your hand over it. Hide your light. Okay, we're going to say, hide it under a bushel. No. And let it shine. Okay? And then do it again. Okay? Hide it under a bushel. No. I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Okay, you can turn them off and we can have the other lights, please. Now, thank you. Thank you for taking part and helping us do that. I want you to take those flashlights home. They're yours, okay? I want you to take them back and give them to your mom and dad. I don't want you to be playing with them through the service, okay? But they're yours to take home. But listen, every time you use your little flashlight, I want you to remember that Jesus said, let your light shine for him, okay? And you do that. Thank you so much. You can go back. You're welcome. All of you are welcome. I have another little object lesson here that I don't know why, but I like to do visuals. That is for everybody, that I want to incorporate a little later in the message also. But I want someone, child or adult, to tell me, what do you see up here on the front of the pulpit? Don't be ashamed. It's simple. What do you see? Okay, a handkerchief. A black dot. What does somebody else see? What do you see, son? A paper with a dot. Okay. Anybody else? Wrinkles. Okay. That's good. Anybody else? What do you see? It's no trick. You've covered it. That's enough. That's enough. Now, I want you to be real honest. Now, maybe in the back, you can't, but how many of you wondered about the black dot? That's what I thought. You know what that shows me? That you're human. Okay? And I want to get into that a little later in the message. But why would you notice that black dot when you got all the white that you could be looking at? Okay? And that kind of reveals human nature. When we have so much that's beautiful to look at and we pick out and focus on the little black spot. And somehow I want to incorporate that into the message a little later on. You know, just for maybe a little, a song that I thought about was not in the other books. Maybe it's right here. I think we can read, sing the first verse. Don't see it here either. Let's stand again. Just and let it go. Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing. Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into thy holy likeness to grow, thirsting for more and deeper communion, yearning thy love more fully to know. Open the wells of grace and salvation, pour the rich streams deep into my heart, cleanse and refine my thought and affection, seal me and make me pure as thou art. Yes, Lord, our desire is that you would truly open the wells of salvation tonight. And I thank you, Lord God, that by your Holy Spirit that you are present here with us. And I just ask, God, that by your Spirit you would control every part of this service, Lord, that it might be for your glory, that Jesus Christ could be lifted up. And Lord, I'm speaking this evening to a group of believers, and God, may we be challenged to ever walk closer with you, Lord. We just commit this service to you, Lord. We love you and ask that you would direct this service for your glory, God. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, he said, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." That to me is a very sobering scripture. And this evening, as we think about the wide road and the narrow road, and that's not the message. But I just want to start out here the message with some warnings from Jesus about the importance of keeping on. And on the straight and narrow. And then Jesus said in verse 21, he says, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" And Jesus said, "Then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." Some translations say lawlessness or unrighteousness. And you know, we live in a time when lawlessness is so prevalent, and it's heartbreaking to see what happens in certain parts of the country. And I know, and I'm not going to get into politics and all that. I wouldn't go say anything about that. And I know that there are rogue policemen, and I know that they're not all perfect. But I want to tell you, a lot of the stuff that's been going on around the country would never have happened if people would just respect authority. Not that they're always right, but just respect authority. And I don't know why people can't get that. So, and that can come all the way down, and you know, to little children again. Respect those who God has placed in authority over you. And speaking about lawlessness here, and in another scripture in Matthew 24, I think it is, Jesus said, because iniquity or lawlessness or unrighteousness shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. And that's my concern tonight. That's the burden of the message tonight, that in the midst of all this unrighteousness and all the ungodliness and everything that we rub shoulders with every day, that we don't lose our way. We live in dangerous times. The scripture says clearly perilous times, and I believe that we are in those times. I believe without a doubt that we are in those perilous times. And, you know, I'm reminded just now of a song just comes to my mind. We used to sing it. I don't remember which hymnal it's in, but it talks about the shipwrecks of faith lying the shore all along. My dearly beloved, I don't want to be a shipwreck of faith, and I know that you don't want to, and I don't want any of you to be a shipwreck of faith. But we know that it does happen, and it's sad when it does. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'm just going to break in here in verse 24. He says here, Paul speaking, he said, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. See, Paul himself did not want to be a shipwreck of faith. He wanted to be faithful to the end. And now here he's talking about running in a race. And even, you know, back there Paul says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. And then he goes on, he says, I keep my body under. And this is something that just comes to my mind. I didn't have it in my notes, but you know that people that train for professional athletes or people that train for the Olympics, I mean, it takes, I don't believe that any of us can imagine the discipline that they place upon their bodies in order that they might win a gold crown and maybe a silver or at least a bronze. I mean, they put themselves through torture. Just over and over and over, days and days and months and years, so that they can obtain a corruptible crown that one day is going to melt with fervent heat, according to the Word of God. And they put all that effort into it. How much more then should we that have the promise of an incorruptible inheritance press in? Press in. Discipline ourselves. Yes, bring our bodies into subjection to the will of God. I'm not talking about legalism here. I'm talking about obedience to the Word of God. Walking in obedience. Walking in righteousness. Walking in holiness. And we can't do it in our own power. That's why God sent the Holy Spirit to empower us. Remember, last evening we quoted out of Acts 1. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And that word is miraculous power, is dunamis. Dunamis. Ye shall receive miraculous power. And as we think about running in a race and winning the race, the difference in the Olympics, in the different categories, we understand there's only one person that wins a gold medal in that category. We're in a different race. We don't try to outdo each other. We help each other along so that in the end, every one of us will receive that crown, if that's what you want to call it, that inheritance, the hope of our inheritance. It's not just for one or for two, but it's for all the faithful that are faithful to the end. I like to tell stories, and maybe this will interest the children a little bit. I want to tell another story to hopefully make a point. You know, when I was young and at home, my dad, he grew up as a young lad. He never was part of the Amish church, but his father farmed with horses back in the 30s and early 40s. And well, when my dad got married, why, you know, he got a tractor, got an old G John Deere tractor, and he farmed with that. And he didn't want to have anything to do with horses. I mean, he grew up walking behind horses, plying horses, and he didn't want a horse on the farm. But us boys, we wanted a horse. And I remember when I think I was 14 or 15, my great uncle Saul had an old mare that Dad agreed to buy. Her name was Babe. And I was so excited. I came home from school and Dad, they had brought Babe over and she was just probably about a 18 year old swayback mare, you know, kind of pot bellied. And I went out and we saddled her up and I was just excited. Can't imagine how excited I was. And I was really not a cowboy. I didn't consider myself a good rider at that point. But I got on old Babe and went out the road. Back then, just about all the roads were dirt road. And I went down toward my uncle's house about a half mile down and turned Babe around and I let her go. Oh boy, I tell you what, my hair was blowing back and I was flying. I just knew that she had to be one of the fastest horses around. I mean, it was just blowing in my face. And I remember the next day I went to school and I told my buddies, and of course they knew who Babe was, and I was telling them how fast she is. And if I remember correctly, I'm quite sure these are the words I said, I really believe she's going about 40 miles an hour. And well, you know, they laughed me to scorn, you know, but I say all that to say, you know, we then later on, Dad got more horses and we did have some fast horses. And as young chaps, we'd get together on full moon nights and we'd just ride for hours at night on these dirt roads. And we just about always wind up racing. We knew about who had the fastest horse. I had a mare named Pearl and she was not the fastest horse, but she was a walking horse. So she was the smoothest horse out there. And we'd always race. Well, later on when Laura and I got married, her dad loved horses and they always had horses. So when we got married, and our boys got up to, you know, 8, 9, 10 years old, Winston, he thought he needed a horse too. And so we had horses. And I remember, I think Winston was 16 years old when a horse trader, Mr. Potts, used to come around and he had a really nice young 2-year-old stud. And I mean, I didn't know much about horses, but I knew that was a horse. And Winston, you know, we bought him. And he was unbroken. And my boys were different from me. They'd ride anything. I wasn't like that. They got that from Laura's side of the family. But anyhow, my boys, Winston, you know, he broke him. And sure enough, he wound up being a good horse. And I think at that time, Tony was only like 10 years old, and he actually rode Champ. We called him Champ, and he rode him bareback. And I can just remember looking back in the field and just seeing a streak going down the field of Tony on, you know, bareback riding Champ. Well, it kind of come up in the community that wondering who has the fastest horse. Now, this is not something that happened a lot, but they decided to have a horse race over at my cousin's field. He had a long, straight field, and it was hard. I think it was a hay field. And it was probably half a mile long. Of course, we didn't run that long. And so we were going to run Champ against another cousin who had a fast horse that he thought was probably the fastest horse. So we got over there and we let Tony ride Champ because he could ride bareback and he had a, you know, jockey advantage because he was light. And so we got up there and I just remember it so well. You know, I don't know why. I never cared anything about car races or nothing, but horse flesh does something to me. And we got out there and lined up those horses, you know, and tried to line them up. And Champ, he was prancing around and he wouldn't hold still. And they kind of got him in line and finally somebody shouted, "Go!" And it took off. Well, guess what? Champ, when they said go and Tony turned him loose, he shot straight out the side. And he probably ran 100 feet that way when Tony finally got him turned up the field. Well, by that time, of course, the other horse was way out ahead. Well, Champ almost overtook the other horse. And there was no doubt in anybody's mind who was the fastest horse. Champ was the fastest horse, but he did not win the race. Why did he not win the race? He did not stay on track. And that's the title of the message tonight, is Staying on Track. Staying on track to the finish. And I say that horse story just to point out, just to kind of give us a picture of how important it is. It doesn't matter how fast we're running now. It doesn't matter where you're. The important thing is that you're on track when you come to the end of your life. And I don't want to strike fear in anyone's heart. I don't think that it's that, you know, that today I'm saved and I miss the mark tonight and tomorrow I'm lost. No, I don't believe that. But I do believe that we can choose to leave the path. We can choose. Even Paul here says, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Lest none of us be a shipwreck of faith. Now, I was recently reading in Galatians, and I come to realize how, and looking through some of my notes, how little that I have ever preached out of Galatians, especially the first several chapters. The latter chapters, yeah, it's, you know, but the first, and I got to looking at that and studying that, and tonight I just want to read some out of the first part of the book of Galatians there as we look at this. Staying on track. Here he says in the first chapter, and I'm going to read the first nine verses. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Strong, strong language that the Apostle Paul was giving here. And he talks about that he marvels that they are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Now, the connotation here is that they had fallen away from the grace that they had received in Christ. Now, as we think about that, the another gospel. And I'm not here to pinpoint tonight. We know what Paul was talking about here. Paul was talking to the churches of Galatia that they had reverted back into Judaism. They were going back into that had held them in bondage, really. And they had been delivered, and now they were reverting back there again. And he is saying, how are you so soon removed? And, you know, to another gospel. And today, should we be concerned today about other gospels? You know, I think the answer could be yes, and it could be no. It's kind of like, and here again, it just comes to my mind, counterfeit money. You know, they tell me, I don't know this, but I've heard, and they tell me that tellers at a bank, they're not trained to detect counterfeit money. They are trained to know how the real feels. So if we are diligent and holding on to the real, we don't really need to worry about the counterfeit. And I really would encourage you, don't go out and examine all the counterfeits. Don't try to become familiar with the counterfeits. But know that what you have is the truth. So that when the enemy comes with a counterfeit, you will recognize it by the Spirit of God that it is a counterfeit, and you'll reject it. Now, I know that there's a, you know, today we have what I call the freedom message. Is there freedom in Christ Jesus? Amen. Well, then why should I be concerned about the freedom message. My question is, freedom from what? You know, there's people, they want to talk about the freedom message, the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. Oh, you know, our sins, you know, past, present, and future are all under the blood. So it really, and that type of teaching, and I'm not going to go into detail. Some of you may know where some of that's going on, but it leads to loose living. It leads very much to loose living. You know, I think that we do have freedom. But the freedom that we have is freedom from self. Freedom from my own selfish desires. Freedom from the bondage that I previously had to this old selfish man. Free from that. Free to serve Christ, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Not a slave to my own carnal nature and will. Then Paul over in chapter 3, he goes on to say, he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." There again, strong language. "Who hath bewitched you?" Wow, I'd say that's really strong language. "That ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you." In other words, they have turned away from the truth, and Paul is asking, you know, why? What happened? "This only would I learn of you." In other words, tell me, what did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? That itself would preach a message right there. So, as we think today about another gospel, I'm not intelligent enough to, you know, lay out before you here all everything that's not truth, of course. Don't have time either. So much is preached today that is not the whole truth. The other gospel there was reverting to Judaism. I think today, I mentioned the other night, like on this church sign I saw, it says, "Believe in yourself, God does." That could lead to another gospel. The humanistic, feel good about yourself. God does. Believe in yourself. God does. And then any gospel that makes a person feel comfortable in their sin is definitely another gospel. Whenever people can feel comfortable in disobeying the known will of God, the written word of God, that is another gospel. And I believe that those that would follow that type of another gospel, Paul would rebuke just as sharply today if he were present here with us. I believe that it is possible to revert even today to legalism. We don't like to hear that. Legalism can be different things. But let's make sure that our focus is on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ should be our focus. And I remember speaking about legalism, something that I heard David Wilkerson say many years ago, and it stuck with me. He said, "Calling obedience legalism is a sign of the height of apostasy," is the way he said it. Calling obedience to the word of God legalism reveals the height of apostasy. And I believe that's true. You know, when we, but then there is a true concern about, you know, of legalism, about, you know, Paul said in Titus 3:5, "It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy he saved us." And we know all that by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he has shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We know those things, but let's be ever so careful that we never get our focus off of Jesus Christ. Get our focus off of Jesus Christ. Something else just comes to my mind. Brother Abner, I hope you don't mind if I say this. Probably not. But I think it fits, and I think you still... I remember years ago when Brother Abner was in Jessup, Georgia. He made a statement in one of his messages one day or night, whenever it was, that really had a profound effect on me. And I never forgot it. And he was talking about the churches and the turmoil that goes on in so many churches. And he was talking about the combine. And, you know, as a farmer, we know what we do with a combine. We take the combine out and harvest the grain. And I just remember him saying that in too many of our churches, we spend all our time with the combine in the shop, fixing the combine, and the harvest goes to waste. Now, do you get the connection there? You know, we have so much that we're taking care of squeaky belts and smoking bearings in the church that the harvest out in the field that's white for harvest gets neglected because we have so much going on among us. And I believe that grieves the heart of God. And let's be careful that doesn't. And when I say that, I'm going to point back to this right here. Point back to this right here. You know, if we could start looking at the good in each other. And when I say good, you understand what I mean. When you start looking at all the white, you know, I don't know what. That black spot probably occupies 0.1% of that whole thing. Okay? And if we could get our focus on the good points in people, on the positive things that and be an encourager rather than to criticize the little spots. You wouldn't have to follow me around very long until you could say, hey, brother, you know, you probably shouldn't do it that way. You know, and maybe not as, I'm not talking about open blatant sin. Don't ever overlook sin in my life. But thank you for being gracious enough not to criticize every little thing that I might not do the way that you think ought to be done. And see, that's what happens sometimes in the church. We get nitpicking. We start looking at these little spots that we see on people's, rather than focusing on the things that we can encourage them in. Say, wow, I see there is, you know, you're 99.9% white. God bless you. Press on. You know, just a thought. Hope it makes sense. Okay. Loving Jesus, loving the world. That's a false gospel. Loving Jesus, loving the world. John, 1 John, he says, you know, love not the world. If we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. How many of us understand what not means? Not means not. It's just like nothing, you know. But the Bible has, and I'm not going to go there, the Bible has a lot to say, you know, about, you know, nothing. Nothing shall be hid. Nothing uncovered. Nothing. The Bible really says a lot about that. And so as we think about loving Jesus and loving the world, and as I was going over this studying these scriptures this afternoon, there was another thing came to my mind, and I asked my wife about it. I said, does that make sense? And so I'm just going to say it tonight. Just another little story that happens in, you know, just the daily function on the farm. And some time ago, I was going where we live goes back and down across the creek up to the dairy barn. The buildings are in the back about a quarter of a mile. But up in the front pasture there is where they raise their young stock. There in this particular pasture was the young bulls. And they're very particular about spraying their hedgerows with the fence rows with Roundup and so forth. And one day I was going back to the barn, and I came up there, and there was, I don't know, two or three of these little bulls were standing there and pushing through the fence with all their might. And nibbling on the dead sticks. You know what Roundup does? Everything turned brown and dead, and there they are, reaching, straining at the fence, eating the dead sticks. And I said something, children, I hesitate to say this because it's not a nice word, but I was talking to the bulls. And I just said, you idiots. I said, you're standing in green grass, straining at the fence, eating dead sticks. And I said it out loud. And just like that, the Holy Spirit said, that'll preach. And I tell you what, I went up the hill. That'll preach. That'll preach. What? Standing in green grass, straining at the fence, eating dead sticks. Do you get the connection? I mean, look what we have in Christ Jesus. And then we look out at the dead sticks of the world, and they look so attractive. Or do they? For these, I don't know what was in those sticks that they weren't getting in the grass. I don't understand that. But they were literally standing in green grass, pushing at the fence, eating dead sticks. And that was such a lesson for me that day. I just, as I got to thinking about that, I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for just letting me see that lesson. You know, it challenged me that I don't do that. I have green pastures, lush, you know, to graze in, so to speak, and to the promises of God to claim for myself. Why should the things of the world attract me? Loving Jesus, loving the world, another gospel. Another gospel. I'm going, let's keep going through Galatians here, just picking out verses in chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not, there it is again, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, that's exactly what, you know, we've been talking about, not reverting back. Not going back. And I guess if there is a specific burden for the message tonight, is that Christians would not go back to that which once held them bondage. You know, can you get that picture? I mean, when you've been set free, you know, it's kind of like the illustration I did with the children in the mousetrap. You know, why would little Mickey go back to the mousetrap when he got hurt one time? But it's something about, you know, we get set free, but somehow, if we are not careful, if we're not walking close to the Lord, after a while, those other things start drawing us back. Doesn't need to. Thank God it doesn't need to. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Talked about freedom. Christ hath made us free, thank God. Free. But be not entangled again with the very things that you have been freed from. Wow. That to me is so powerful. And then Paul goes on over in verse 7. And he says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So here it comes back again to obeying the truth. You did run well. Who hindered you? And so this is just an encouragement tonight, brothers and sisters, that we stay on track, that we run well. Stay on track that we might win the race. Now, Paul says in verse 16, he said, walk in the Spirit and you shall not. That's another. I like the nots of the Bible. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what Paul says. He said, walk in the Spirit. Now, then that would be another whole message. But study that. Walking in the Spirit. Walking in fellowship with God through the Spirit. You know, I don't have time to go into that. But that, you know, that's a promise. When we commune with God and we walk in the Spirit, it says we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And then Paul goes on in verse 19 and he talks about all the works of the flesh. And I'm not going to go through them. I just want to refer to them. Paul gives that whole catalog of the works of the flesh. And then I'd just like to say right here, I believe it is so important that I am and that you are intolerant of sin. Intolerant of sin. I'm not done with the sentence. We need to be very intolerant of sin. I need to be intolerant of sin in my life. in my life. If I want to stay on track, then I must be intolerant of sin in my life. And there again, I'm not looking out here. Am I concerned about my brother or sister? I'm not saying that I'm not concerned. Of course I am. I'm not talking about overlooking sin. This here is not an illustration. For the sake of the recording, I have a white hanky on the front of the pulpit with a little black spot on it. That's what we're referring to. I'm not talking about overlooking sin. That's what we are as brothers and sisters. We are our brother's keeper. If you see me sliding toward the edge, please, please, please stop me. Warn me. But please don't have a critical eye on every little thing that I do. So remember, be very intolerant of sin in your own life. In your own life, and it'll help you stay on track. Now, I'm going to go quickly through just some, somehow time slipped away here. Stay on track, and I'm just going to go through some of these things, especially in your relationship with Jesus. In your relationship with Jesus, that is the most important. When you are on track with Jesus, then the other things kind of fall in line, okay? And how do we stay on track with Jesus? You know, I'm burdened today, and I'm thankful that I didn't. And I'm not saying that, you know, electronics are bad, and they're not. But I'm troubled when I see so much that is, you know, tied up in these, you know, little gadgets called smartphones. And I have one. I have one. Sometimes I don't think it's very smart, but you know. But to the electronic age that we're in, and all the just the things that consume our time, I want to tell you something. It is just like in your marriage. If you don't spend time with your spouse, your relationship's going to suffer. In your relationship with Jesus Christ, if you don't spend time with Him, it's going to suffer. Now, people might say, well, I pray on my way to work. That's fine. I love to pray in my truck. You know, I pray out loud. I encourage you. Go somewhere where you can pray out loud. You know, it's okay to whisper prayers, you know, if it's appropriate. But I guess that's one reason I love the woods so much. I just love to be out in the woods. You know, you can shout out as loud as you want to and just talk to God and praise Him. But, you know, somewhere, find a place where you can just talk to Him. Talk to Him like He's your best friend, because He is, really. And, you know, I think about a marriage relationship. You know, if I do something to hurt my wife, that relationship's not going to be quite like it ought to be until I say, honey, I'm sorry. I missed it. That was not of the Holy Ghost. I'm sorry I said that. And then we can keep that relationship, and it should be the same way with Jesus. When we realize that, as we think about having a repentant attitude, I don't mean that we go out and do some big sin and come back but I don't know, maybe y'all are way ahead of me spiritually, but you know, there are just times when I have to say, Lord, I repent. That thought was not from the Holy Spirit. And I want to be pure in heart, Lord. I don't want to have an impure thought. I don't want to have a bad attitude thought towards a brother or maybe, and you know, sometimes I just be honest with you. I grew up on a dairy farm and had our own dairy farm for many years. And sometimes our bosses make decisions on the dairy that I'm thinking, you know, how can they do that? But they're the boss. And I have to recognize that they have the right to make that decision, and I just need to keep my mouth shut. So, and sometimes I, you know, Lord, I didn't have a right attitude to the boss. I repent, you know. And just, I'm saying that to keep a clean relationship with Jesus Christ, and then the other things will fall in line. Time, our time, be, you know, stay on track with time. Now, why would I say that? Well, I have 24 hours in the day. He was from Pennsylvania. Did any of you ever encounter Jim Newsom? Yeah, there you go. Okay. Well, Jim Newsom, I learned to know him in a prison in Florida. He was convicted of murder, and was converted in prison and started preaching in prison and miraculously was released from prison. And I remember at a somewhere where he was speaking, and he gave the challenge, and I had never thought about it before. He said, we're here talking about tithe. He said, I want to challenge you to start tithing your time. And what he was talking about was, you know, your waking hours, whatever your waking hours, and there again, brothers and sisters, I'm not talking about legalism. I'm just talking about something that you prescribe that you want to spend this much time. And so for me, it was between an hour and a half and 2 hours, 10% of my waking time. And am I willing to set that apart just for Jesus without any interruptions, just go somewhere by myself and just in the word and prayer? I want to challenge you. It will change your life. It changed my life. Did I live up to it perfectly? No. No. Because it was not a legal thing to me. But it was just something that I wanted to do. And it was such a blessing. Such a blessing of spiritual growth. And it's easy to say you don't have time. When you live on a dairy farm, you already got to get up early and all that. It's easy. I'm not here to say that I've accomplished. I have not arrived. I have not arrived. But it was a challenge that helped me realize the importance. And he made that statement. He said, if you will do that, it will change your life. I don't know why he came to my mind, but I just remembered that I think he moved to Pennsylvania. Okay, stay on track in your relationships and marriage. This little illustration up here, as simple as it is very, very important and effective in marriage. You know, look at for the good. Look at all for all the positive you can find in your mate and express appreciation for that which you see. And instead of a critical attitude. For your children, look for the good points in your children. Build them up. Don't tear them down because they have a few little black spots that they may embarrass you once in a while. You know, sometimes us parents are, we're really honest with it. Some of the things that our children do that may not be so bad in themselves, but they embarrass us. And so we get on their case. And let's be careful about that. Let's be careful that our discipline doesn't stem from being proud and they hurt our feelings. Hurt our pride. Stay on track with your relationships. This little illustration is so important in all kinds of relationships. Your relationships among the brotherhood, that is so important. So important that we're not nitpicky and picking up all the little dots in everybody's lives. Okay, personal. Stay on track with your personal purity. Please. I don't care if you're married, if you're single. Stay on track in your personal purity as it pertains to, yes, purity, morality, and so forth. I don't know of anything that will grieve the Holy Spirit and get you off track any quicker than start going after impure things. It will derail you. It will get you off track. Young people, married people, I don't care how old you are, stay on track in your personal purity. And then in personal holiness, in Hebrews, the writer to Hebrews says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace with all men and holiness. So there he's talking about a relationship, the peace and holiness, all in the same scripture. Stay on track in your holiness, holy living. It's time to close. I really don't know how to close. I don't want to tell you that you have been a really, really attentive audience. And I want to tell you, I want to commend you parents. I honestly don't know that I have ever sat through a series of meetings that there were so many children that were so quiet. And I say that as a compliment to you. God bless you. And God bless you children. Wow. Thank you. Thank you so much for blessing us with your presence. I'm just going to open it up. You know, I don't do good at emotional altar calls.